Be reading from Luke 11, 5 through 13. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Your fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Thank you, gentlemen. Well, these parables are about prayer. So we're going to say some things about prayer today, obviously. And I'd like to begin by sharing with you one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. Well, in fact, I hadn't even told Elaine this until last night, but prayer is one of the best things that we can do in life, isn't it? But it's also one of the most awful things that we can do. It comes to us with mixed blessings, and I want us to see that. I have to go way back to the first grade. That's a long time. First grade. Carthage, Texas. And we used to have in our school, I'm not sure how it went, but I think it was like one class would do the prayers for a week, and you'd go to the principal's office, they'd turn on the microphone, the teacher would go with you, and you would say these prayers. And I was one of those in my class that was to say the prayer that week. And you know how children pray, sweet little prayers, but we had gotten one out of the book. You know, and I had memorized this prayer. And I had gone over it until I knew it. And here I was at the principal's office. They'd gone through the announcements, and it just seemed like the longer the announcements were, the more nervous I got. And I remember that when they turned the microphone on, it was like all of a sudden I was speaking to God. I forgot what all I was going to say. I couldn't remember anymore. I was saying just God. And the moments got longer and longer. And then this teacher that I dearly love, for reasons I won't go into, maybe it's why every first grade boy loves his first grade teacher. But I remember she leaned over and put her hand on my shoulder. And she said, "Let's pray together." And she prayed, and I repeated the words after her. I don't know what the words were. They probably weren't very profound. It was probably on a very, very elementary level, first grade. But I remember when we said, "Amen." I remember her hug and encouragement that said, "That was a very sweet prayer. You did very well, and I'm sure that God was very pleased with you." And I went home, and all I remembered was the comfort that I received from this dear lady that had remembered a boy had forgotten the prayer that he had memorized. And I come to a congregation like this, and I think that there's probably men and women who've grown up and still have that attitudes. Many of you here today have difficulty with prayer because you know you should pray. But some of you have told me, you can't pray publicly. It's you'd rather take a beating than get up and pray publicly. You just can't get up in front of people. You forget, don't you? Maybe you know it's the best thing you should do. Maybe you've got your list there. Maybe you're one of the ladies, you're in a Bible class, you have opportunities to pray at hospital, you get together, you have opportunities to pray, and somehow it just won't come. But you know there's a need to pray when you're with people. Well, I think there's some things that Jesus wants us to see today, and I want to try to focus on those things. There's a lot of things about prayer we could say, but I want to come to just one thing in this lesson today, the most important thing about prayer. And the first thing that I want us to realize is that we're not alone with this. Because the people that follow Jesus said to him, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Do you hear that? And I think those guys that follow Jesus probably felt that they couldn't pray or didn't know how to pray or weren't worthy of praying. Are you like that sometimes? Because look at old Peter. When Jesus came to him, showing him grace and forgiveness, he said, Lord, you don't know what kind of man I am. I'm a sinful man. You need to get away from me. And James and John had anger issues, which was why they were called sons of thunder. And some of those guys were political operatives, which meant that when they pray, they wanted to pray about what they wanted God to do to their enemies, if at all. It was a political thing for them. And so learning to pray, maybe you're exactly there today. Maybe you don't pray because, like people in the world, you feel that God Almighty is up there. And we would consider this vast universe that He has made. And you know, aren't you impressed with the vastness of the universe? I love to watch the History Channel. But you know, when you look at it from a humanistic point of view, you feel very, very, very small in the universe. This earth is such a small, insignificant little planet. We are in such a small time frame on the evolutionary map that our time in this universe is so insignificant that you couldn't at all be worth anything, could you? And if you believe that, you've believed one of the greatest lies. Because the God who created this vast, enormous universe, the creator and the sustainer of this universe, with whom the universe causes us to marvel, says that you are loved and forgiven. Now, that's a complete change of heart, isn't it? And a complete change of mind. But I believe that the other thing is that so many of those disciples knew that they weren't worthy of praying. Maybe the Pharisees were worthy of praying because they'd gone to school all of their life. They were holy people. And maybe someone like Jesus could pray because he had a connection that just seemed natural with God. But how could Peter and James and John and the others, how can you and me pray? So it's a good question, isn't it? How do we pray before God? I tell you, I'm a preacher and I still don't know how to pray. Every time I pray, I think, Lord, help me to pray. I'm in the hospitals. I was there last night seeing JD. Going to have a surgery in the next few days. I'm in the hospital a few times. I'm in Bible classes. That's what I do. I pray a lot. And you pray a lot. Elders pray a lot. A few nights ago, I went to bed and I was just kind of praying. And I was thinking to myself, you know, God, this isn't about my class. It isn't about my sermon. This isn't about my studies. This is just about me and you. And the first thing I want to do is just to thank you for being God and for caring for me. And right now, I just want to give you praise and honor. And that's all I could think of to pray. And I think that's probably one of the best prayers that we can pray. And I think probably when we come to prayer, we're thinking it's about us. We're thinking it's about our list. We're thinking it's about that young boy that's trying to memorize his lines to say. And it's not that at all. Not really. And so Jesus tells these stories, two stories that I want us to learn today so that we can learn one thing from those. First of all, in this parable, it comes right after Jesus gives them this model prayer. And we've looked at the model prayer before. We're not going to do that right now. Model prayer is a good prayer. Pray the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But then Jesus says, suppose you got a friend. You got a friend, and they come at midnight. You're already in bed, and you're sleeping. And he says, look, I got some guests. They've shown up unexpectedly, and I got nothing in the house for them. What are you going to do? Well, you ever had that happen to you? You know, back in the Middle East at that time, it's not like you can get up and go to the all-night 7-Eleven or the 24-hour supermarket, right? So you've got this friend that's come unexpectedly, and it's late at night, and you got nothing. All your bread's gone. All your supplies gone. All you can think of is, man, I've got to go to some neighbors who really care for me, and I've got to knock on their door, and I've got to wake them up. Wake up, neighbor. What is it? I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. I need some bread. I've got some guests. Hey, my kids are asleep. I can't do this. Hey, listen, we're good friends, and I got a guest. Come on, give me some bread. And the scripture says here that he's going to get up, not just because of your inconvenience, or even because you're a good friend, but because your friend is bold enough to come and bold enough to say, I got this need. I got this need, and we're really good friends. Now, I got to tell you, and I'm sleeping away at midnight, and I hear a knock on the door. You better be a really good friend. Elaine, get up and answer that, would you? No, I wouldn't do that to her. But you get up, and it's one of your friends there. And if they need something, aren't you going to go? Aren't you going to do what they need? Because you've got a close connection. And they've got the kind of boldness. They wouldn't go to a stranger, somebody they don't know. But they'd come to you because you have a relationship. And you see, Jesus is wanting us to know something here about prayer. Later on, the writers will tell us that we have a throne of grace that we can come to boldly, to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. But right now, Jesus wants us to know something just very basic. And that is, prayer is about asking, seeking, and knocking. Knowing that you have a relationship with a God who is there, who is not so aloof, and you're not so insignificant that you can ask. And so if you do ask, and if you do seek, and if you do knock, you have a relationship with God that he will hear you. Now, it's not my purpose to answer all these things today. Why doesn't God answer us all the time? Why doesn't he answer according to our needs? Maybe God wants us to work on some things. Maybe God does answer us in ways that we come to realize. Or maybe God just says yes. But he doesn't always. I'm not going to answer all those things. The most important thing that I want us to know today is about a relationship that we have. And he goes on to ask this question. Trying to get through to those fishermen that don't feel worthy, or maybe they think his God is so aloof, to help them to see that if one of their children, say their son, came and said, Dad, I'm hungry. Can you give me a fish? Are you going to slap down before him a poisonous snake? You wouldn't do that to your son, would you, Eric? Or what if your child came and said, Dad, I'm hungry. How about an egg? You going to slip him a scorpion? No, not at all. And there's a little humor here, isn't it? Jesus is saying, just think, if you're that way toward your children, how much more, just underscore that, how much more is your heavenly Father going to give you? And we're going to come back to this in a moment, because he throws out something totally unexpected. How much more is he going to give you the Holy Spirit? Wow. I don't know what comes onto your mind. I said we're going to come back to this. I'm going to have to be careful I don't get on it right now. But when I think about the Holy Spirit, I think about the presence of God. I'm talking about doing something beyond human. I'm talking, it could be supernatural, but I know this. God is beginning to work. God has heard. And now you are in the presence of God. You have the power of God working in your life if you ask. Okay, let's come back to that in a moment. Let's go to that parallel passage over here, the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus tells this story to them, telling people to pray and not lose heart. Don't just pray and slip it out there and just kind of forget about it. But remember this persistent widow. She comes before this judge and she says, I need some help against my adversary. Now, in Jewish society, women were way down on the totem pole. But I got to tell you this. If you were a widow lady, the totem pole just got lower. Because your life was wrapped up with a husband. And your husband has died. If your husband has died, then this judge doesn't see anything in you except the low guy on the totem pole. And he says, I'm just not going to hear this case. It's just not important enough. No, not going to hear it. So what does she do? She just shows up everywhere this guy goes. He goes to the market. The widow's there. She shows up at the court the next day. He's there. Wherever he goes, she's kind of like a stalker. You know, I kind of get the idea that this judge is getting a reputation among his fellow judges. Hey, is the widow going to show up today? Where is she going to be? And he says, you know, I'm getting really tired of this lady showing up, requesting that I do something for her. And I really don't care about justice or care about God or care about her cause, but just to get her off my back, I'm going to say, okay, I've done it. Now, that's the way we may think that God is. We may think that God, eventually, if we'll just tear into him and be relentless, eventually, just to get us off our backs, just to get him off our backs, he will answer our prayer. But what I want us to see here is Jesus is trying to say, in terms of a relationship that we have with God, he will do so much more toward us, his children, whom he loves, than this persistent widow. So certainly we should feel that God is approachable. We should feel that God, and in fact, Jesus says here, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Almost reflects the book of Revelation of people who've had injustice and they're crying before the throne of God. How long is it going to be? And he said, it's going to be soon. I can't help but think about Jesus who is going to the cross very, very soon for our sakes. The Jesus that we worship, that we've sung about, who is giving his life for our sins. Now that is very, very soon, and that may be someone is here. But when the Lord comes back, he wants to find people who have this mode, who believe in continuing to pray and continuing to knock. And if God is not answering their prayer, perceiving, they don't give up. They continue to ask God. They continue to seek. They continue to walk with God. Now, let's go back over to that passage because I said we're going to learn one thing today. What Jesus wants us to learn, it's not about God being aloof. It's about God who's near, a father. And it's not about us who are so sinful and so wicked that we don't feel that we can approach God. Because God knows that we are sinful and that we've done things, that we've transgressed, that we've hurt ourselves and others. But if you're willing to ask God, he will give you the Holy Spirit. Wow. Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what comes up in your mind, but again, when the Holy Spirit is involved, that means God is at work. That means God has listened. God has heard. And God is moving in your life. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God would do that for you and for me? That changes everything about prayer, doesn't it? It does for me. Well, I want to take you to three verses now in the Bible. But remember through this sermon series about grace, grace isn't just a word in a sermon. You need to believe that grace is not something that is just vocalized on a Sunday morning, but grace is something that God wants you to be bathed in your life. So that no matter how bad you've done or how you've transgressed, whom you've hurt or how deeply hurt you are, you can receive the kind of healing that God has in store for you. That you can get connected with God, not as the Almighty, but as a Father. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We're going to stay in Romans here. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Now, the disciples didn't know all this at that time. But we're going to learn a little bit more from them as they learn later on. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Do you hear that? So now that God Almighty, the creator and sustainer, has a relationship with us, Jesus says, that he dares to be called and approached as Father. Secondly, I want us to look at Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, and I'm just going to look at verse 5 just for lack of time. because we could really look at all of those verses where Paul talks about being justified by faith through Christ Jesus, having access into this grace through him, and the idea of suffering. But down here in verse 5, he says, hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Now, to me, this is a very important verse. When you have been touched by the love of God, the Holy Spirit is at work. Do you believe that? And maybe that happens at church. Maybe it happens when you're reading in Scripture. Maybe it happens in prayer. I'll tell you one of the greatest examples that I know of. Cheryl, Rick's not here today. He's out working. But we reported last week they're going to be members of our church. Rick was baptized about 2 weeks ago. And this family's been telling me that he just went on this tirade of rejoicing. He just couldn't even cried, I believe, right? Okay. It cried, tearful, joyful, just overflowing with joy. And you know, I couldn't help but think that's what Paul is saying here. When the love of God is poured out in your heart, that you sense a connection with God, a sense of joy, the Holy Spirit is present. God is at work. His power is working in your life. You're now not, it's no longer a word. Grace is no longer a word, but it's received. You feel washed. You feel clean. You feel connected with God. Now, does that change things about prayer? About getting connected? It's not just about a list. It's not about just going through the duties of prayer. It's about getting connected to God, who is saying, no matter where you are, what you've done, you are loved and forgiven. Now, the third thing that I want us to see here is in Romans 8, verse 26. Okay. I had that mark and then took my place. There it is. Okay. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Did you hear that? Oh, this is something good. I feel now that I am loved. I'm connected with a Father. I feel that I am forgiven. But I still don't know what to pray for. I've still got my list. I've still got my words. And God says, relax. God searches your heart. And now you have someone, kind of like that teacher, coming along and putting a hand on your shoulder and saying, let's pray together. Let's pray together, you and me. Two that love each other and are connected. And let's find out what you want to pray about. Does that change things? Does that help a little bit? I told Elaine that story last night about the first grade incident. And she said, that reminds me of a story. And she told me the story. And it's kind of like the stories that sometimes preachers get. We're not sure where it came from, but it's got to be true because she told it. She probably read it in some place, or who knows where she heard it. But it was a good one. I said, I'm going to use that tomorrow. She said she heard about this pianist that had a concert. He was a world-known pianist, and people were congratulating him. But in this particular place, there was a little boy that went to the piano and started playing chopsticks on the piano. And somebody was just horrified that this little kid would start playing chopsticks on the pianist's marvelous piano. And the pianist said, stop, don't upbraid the child. He said, let's see what we can do together. And so he went over there, and while the child played chopsticks, the pianist began to do things that pianists do, you know, chord and other things. And there was something marvelous about this whole thing. And people were amazed at how the pianist took this interest in this young child and produced this wonderful sounding thing. And think of what it did for that child. Now, I want you to think about this today. This is what prayer is about. When you feel loved and forgiven by God, and you know that you're a child of God, you're in the kingdom, and you're thinking, well, what can I do in this kingdom? I'm really not too good about this. God says, okay, this is my kingdom. Let's see what we can do with your life right now. If you feel that you're loved and forgiven and you're going to work with me, let's do this together. Does that sound good? How can anyone not respond to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this way? Well, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and maybe you're one of those this morning that you feel that God is speaking to you. Maybe God wants you to be healed. He wants you to know that grace, not just in the word of the message of this sermon, but right down into your hearts. You need to respond to Him. Let's stand and sing the invitation.